Sisters, look at us moving right along. John chapter 7 already. So that's awesome. And we're going to be talking about living water. And we're going to be talking about, again, just who Jesus is and dealing with the hypocrisies of the Pharisees, because he was always dealing with that. So many wonderful lessons that we're going to be able to learn through John chapter 7. So super excited. I do want to just remind you guys, this is a teaching that I did live. We happen to be outside this time. So I have a little pond that's right next to where we teach. And so you're going to hear all this little chirping sounds. And those are actually my tree frogs that were kind of singing. And so when you hear that, don't think that there's something going on out, you know, around you. It's actually in the podcast, and I don't know how to get rid of those sounds. So, and you might hear some children in the background and people. It's just a beautiful time where we are just like a family coming together and learning the word together. And so there are those background noises with this particular teaching. So I thank you though, because you're still going to get so much from it. You're going to glean from it because it's still the word of God. And so thank you for hanging out with me and connect with me. If there's ever anything that I can help you with or disciple you through. So, all right, enjoy the lesson. God bless you. Hi, family. Welcome to God's Word Transforming Lives. Are you wanting to learn the Bible verse by verse, one letter at a time, with real life application? Then this podcast is for you. My name is Amy, and I have been teaching the Word of God to women for over 15 years now. I came out of some trauma from my childhood, and it left me feeling so empty. And after searching high and low with everything the world had to offer, I always came up short until I learned the Word of God for myself. And it was in that I became transformed. So if you would like to be transformed by God's Word, then stick around and let's do this together. Did you know that I have a study guide that I have written, sisters just like you, who really want to know the deeper things of God, who want to understand God's attributes like love, God is truth, God is righteous, he's just. What does it mean that he's omnipresent and omniscient? And what does that mean for you personally? When people talk about Jesus and being justified and sanctified and to be redeemed, and how can you apply it to your daily life? And so many other questions, like, can we really trust the Bible? And who are we as man? Is hell real? These are great questions that we need to know the answers to as we are walking in our Christ-like faith. To love him is to know him. And Jesus said that we will be worshiping him in spirit and truth. And it is the truth that sets us free. So if you want to go deeper in your walk with God and have more understanding of the things that he has truly done for you and know more of the word for yourself, I highly recommend this study guide. I will have a link for you in the show notes on where you can get it. It is on Amazon and it's called Equipping the Saints. I hope this episode blesses you.
So we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 7. So last week, so I just want to kind of just up to speed here. Last week we had talked about Jesus. Remember, he's still addressing the crowd about eating of his body and eating of his blood, and how they thought, oh my gosh, are you calling us to cannibalism? And what he was referring to was just really consuming him, having him abide in you. And we talked about how when you eat bread or you drink, how it really gets in you and abides in you. You know, John wrote this gospel. We've talked about this several times. His whole purpose of this gospel was to prove the deity of Jesus Christ. It's to prove that he is the Messiah, that he is God the Son, and he is not only the Son of God, but he's the Son of Man, that hypostatic union. And so he's been setting that up through every chapter. He's been setting that up for us. And so we're going to get into starting John chapter 7. He was in Galilee when he was preaching when he was talking to them. This is about 6 months later. He was there for the Feast of the Passover. Now he's here for the Feast of the Tabernacles, or this is going to be the Feast of the Tabernacles coming up. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now remember, the Jews are plotting. At this point, we are 6 months away from the cross now. So in this particular part of what we're reading, where Jesus is 6 months away from the cross, the Pharisees have just built up so much hatred towards him, and we see that they just want to murder him. They're plotting against him. They really want this guy gone, okay? And so we're going to see that even more towards this end. But Jesus is saying, he's like, I'm going to stay back from Judea right now because I know they're trying to kill me. So now the Jews, is the Feast of the Tabernacle was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. So here's his brothers. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe that he's the Messiah. They don't believe that he is God. They don't believe that he is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. They do not believe. They grew up with Jesus. How would you like to have grown up with a sinless, perfect sibling? There'd been jealousy there, contentions. He'd have been the golden boy, right? And now who's this guy that we used to bunk beds with now trying to act like he's the Messiah, trying to be God? So they didn't originally believe in him, his own brothers. Now these were his half-brothers. Why were they his half-brothers?
Because God is his father.
Yes.
Joseph was their father.
So they had the same mom, but they did not have the same dad. Now, Jesus had four brothers. He had James. He had Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Not Judas Iscariot, and not Simon Peter. James goes on to, now what I love about this is it's a good apologetic for people that want to dispute like the resurrection. They did not believe him all the way to the cross, okay? They saw him as a criminal. They saw him as somebody that deserved to die on the cross. You're blaspheming God. You're claiming to be God. That's why they crucified him, because he's claiming to be God. And so they go to the cross and they're like, it's not my brother. Now we've all had people in our lives that like, woo. We want to distance ourselves from in our family, or people like, whew, yeah, okay. Picture that. Someone in their family, now this is really close corridors, someone in their family is now getting ready to be crucified, the worst thing that could happen to a criminal in Rome. And so they want to distance themselves from him, right, when they get to the cross. But something must have happened. Something must have shifted, because James goes on to not only write the book of James, but he also goes on to be the head of the church in Jerusalem. Judas goes on to write the book of Jude, right? So something shifted. What shifted? The resurrection. He resurrected, and they seen him, and they realized, oh, you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. You are exactly who you said you were. And now they worship him. They don't just follow him. James says, I'm a bondservant. He could have name dropped in his letter. That's how he starts his letter. He could have name dropped right then and there and said, I'm half brother to Jesus. Come on. And who here would not do that? I'm half sister to Jesus. Yep. I'm Trump's daughter. Mm-hmm. Yep. Sure am. Right? You see that humility. No, I'm a bondservant to Jesus Christ, my Lord and my master. So that shifted. But for right now, they don't believe in him. So they're kind of taunting him. They're like, hey, why don't you think, okay, you got this crowd over here in Galilee. You're doing this stuff over here. But how about you take that horse and pony show over to Judea? And let's put this in front of the Pharisees. And let's see if the Pharisees believe in you. Right now, you're kind of doing this stuff on the outskirts. But let's take you over here and let's see what happens when you get to the big dogs. Come on, come with us. Jesus is no respect. He is not bound to man, man's feelings, man's needs, right? Nobody tells him what to do. The Father tells him what to do. He only does the will of the Father. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. For even his brothers didn't believe it. So verse 6, then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. Jesus is saying here, listen, the world don't hate you because you're part of the world. You're of the world. You act like the world. You talk like the world. You remember what Jesus in 1 John, in John chapter 1, it says Jesus came in as a light into the world to expose darkness. He came into this dark world of sin and chaos, and he came in with his light and his truth to expose it, and they hate him for it. The darkness does not like to be exposed to the light. Sinners don't like to be told that they're sinners. They don't like to be told that their works are wicked against God and that their punishment will be hell. So they hate Jesus. He's saying, they don't hate you though, do they? If the world loves you, you need to evaluate your walk in Jesus Christ. Because the world hates us. And we see that increasing hatred more and more as we're getting into more evil and evil apostate times. I don't see this avid hatred towards Muslims. I don't see this literal, like, people, like, going to Muslim bakeries and trying to shut them down. They don't do that. I don't see people doing that. In America, we're, like, propping up every other religion, and we're trying to tear down Christianity now. We're trying to prove and destroy all the works of Christianity. It seems to be an all-out arsenal, right? And so, and that's where the persecution comes. People are killing Christians right now as we speak all over the world for our faith in Jesus Christ. Because the world hates us because they first hated him. Because we are now that light that exposes darkness. We're now that light. And so the world kind of says in verse 8, you go up to the feast. I'm not yet going up to the feast, for my time has not yet come fully. He's going to go seek the Father. He's going to go see what the Father has to say about him going up to Judea. When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as were in secret. So a couple days later, the Father did tell him to go ahead and go up, but he told him to go, said, go up in secret. Don't bring the big crowd with you. Don't be coming up with that big crowd. Just go up. But Jesus was always obedient to the Father. He always did the will of the Father. He was submitted to the Father when he came here on this earth. So then, verse 11, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? Verse 12, and there was much complaining among some of the people concerning him. Some said he is good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. So here's now this division going on between the people. Some are saying, I think he's a really good man. And other people are saying, no, he's a deceiver. He is a liar. Remember when we first really started talking about this back in John chapter 5, when Jesus really declared himself God. I gave you guys the seven attributes that can only be attributed to God himself. And Jesus attributed all seven of those attributes to himself. Remember that? And so we talked about then that either Jesus is God, because he said he was, either he is God and he is the Messiah, or he's a crazy liar. But he can't be both. And you have to come to which conclusion? You have to either say, yeah, Jesus is truthful, he's God, he is the Messiah, and he died for my sins, or you have to come to the conclusion after reading the scriptures that he was a crazy blasphemer and deserved to die on the cross. And if he was a crazy blasphemer and deceiver, then he was a liar and he wasn't sinless, and therefore his sins could not atone for you, and we all might as well pack up our Bibles and walk away right now. And go back and live in the world, because there's no atonement for our sin. So why are we even crucifying our flesh every day? So that's what they're doing. Some people are coming to a conclusion, no, I think he's a good guy. I'm kind of digging his teachings. I'm seeing these signs. They're conflict. And other people are saying, no, he's a deceiver. We have that today going on. And there was much complaint. Okay, so the Pharisees are watching all this. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. 13. Fear of man will put you in a great bondage. You want to have a heavy chain all around you? Have the fear of man in your life. We cannot fear man. Paul says, I don't fear man. I fear God. What can man do to me? Only God can only has authority over my soul. What does man have authority over me? They don't. Jesus came to set us free from that. Set us free from the opinions of man. Set us free from religious spirits. Set us free from this world and this world system. Thank you, Jesus. We're free. And so we have to walk in that freedom. And when you choose to be a people pleaser, when you choose to have man's opinions matter more than God's opinion of you, you will be walking in bondage. A spirit of rejection will follow you everywhere you go. And you will live a life, you will not live victoriously. You'll not. We have to break free from that. And so there was fear here for fear of the Jews. Now, of course, they feared the Jews because the Jews were really starting to, he was getting a great following. He was getting a lot of people that were really starting to see him as a good man. They were starting to see that this, what's going on here? And so they didn't want like an uprising. They didn't want, because that would cause the Romans to come down and then it'd be like a big thing and that would be all bad. So now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. 15, and the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters having never studied? Jesus never studied in their schools. They had about 30 different schools in the area that people would go and study under rabbis and the teachers of that day. And then they would study the other rabbis' teachers from times and generations past. Jesus never did any of that. He never went to the rabbi schools. He never sat under a rabbi. Any great Pharisee sat first under a great rabbi, under a great teacher for many, many, many years. Remember Nicodemus back in chapter 3, how he sat underneath many great teachers, and then he became a great teacher, and then he had many disciples, right, following him. And then Jesus never went through that. He never did that, and they know that, and they're thinking, there's no way this man could possibly know the scriptures the way he knows them, can possibly teach the way he's teaching, interpret the way that he's interpreting, because he has absolutely no school or no learning. But yet you hear that word, they're marveled, they're shocked. They've never heard teaching like this before. They've never experienced this kind of teaching before. It would be like me sitting here and all of a sudden Jesus walking in the room. There's no comparison. Him teaching the word, it's going to be perfect and powerful and with great authority. And that's what they're seeing. And so Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine's not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. First of all, he's saying, hey, this came from Father above. This is God's doctrine. I'm not taught by man. I'm one with God. It's his doctrine here. Remember in the beginning, John said, he is the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word is God, and he's from the beginning. Jesus spoke creation into existence. He is the very Word. He's the walking Word. He's the living Word. But another thing, it says, if anyone wills to do his will, to do the Father's will, the beginning of your salvation is not coming to Christ and saying, what can you do for me? What can Christ do for me? That's the gospel that's being preached nowadays. Come to Jesus because he can offer you a better life. He can give you better cars. He can give you success. He can heal you. He can do. It's all about what he can do for you. That is not the mindset of a true believer. A true believer recognizes their sinful nature, recognizes that he is a holy God, and that they're going to stand naked before him someday with all of it exposed. And we recognize that we need to repent and turn from our ways. And our only question is, what can I do for you? What is your will now for my life? What do you need me to sacrifice? What are you asking of me?
Isn't that awesome?
It's amazing. It's a whole different perspective. And it may cost you everything. And if he calls you to the mission field, it could even cost you your life.
He's working.
But that's a very different gospel than the one that we're hearing now in America.
Right.
And he speaks, verse 18, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. The Pharisees were all about their own glory. Luke talked about, he said, the Pharisees, all they cared about was money. And what comes with money? Power. Fame. Oh, look at me. And that's all they cared about. They all they spoke was himself, to seek their own glory. Pharisees were all about worship me, follow us, be our disciples, prop us up, give us your money, right? And Jesus is saying, no, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Jesus is declaring himself perfect, sinless. He said, you can't have an accusation against me because there's no unrighteousness in me. I'm not bringing glory to me. I'm bringing glory to God. I came here to reconcile his people back to himself. Verse 19, did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. None of you keeps the law. Yet you seek to kill me. Now he's telling them, he's saying, Moses, you all worship Moses. Remember a couple weeks ago how they wanted, he just fed the 20,000 people with the bread, and yet they want him to bring in, he wanted them to bring him a different kind of bread from heaven, because that's what Moses did. Like, they're never satisfied, right? And they worship Moses. They just, Moses is like their God and their religion. And he's saying, okay, so did Moses give you the law, yet none of you keep the law? Why do you seek to kill me? They're sitting there wanting to say, talk about the law, talk about Moses, talk about their religion. In the same breath, they want to kill him. What's it say? Thou shalt not murder. He didn't do anything. He just said, I have no unrighteousness in me, so you have no legitimate reason to murder me. But yet you want to kill me, and you're going to try to use the law to do it. Now, this also means no one can keep the law. That's the purpose of the law, to show us that we're all sinners. If you break one, you've broken them all, according to Galatians. Yep. And everyone here is a lawbreaker. There's no such thing as somebody being able to perfectly keep the law. No one's able to keep the law. That's why Jesus came, to fulfill the law for us, so that we now can have a relationship with the Father and go to the throne room, go to the Holy of Holies and commune back with our Father. In verse 20, the people answered and said, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Remember, Jesus knows everything. He's omniscient. That's an attribute that only God has. Only God is omniscient. And Jesus is omniscient. He knows what they're thinking, but they said, you have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? I think it was in Matthew, they accused him of doing the works of the devil. And said, you must be of the devil because of the works. He said, careful of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, attributing the works of the Holy Spirit to the devil. This really took traction. This started to become like their mantra, right? You're a demon worshiper. You must have demons because how else can you do these works? The Pharisees were using anything to try to discredit him. So Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work and you all marvel. You're all shocked. You're so angry. Does anyone remember what Jesus did that caused them to first want to kill him? It's in the next verse. He healed the lame man on the Sabbath. Remember how angry they were that he went and healed this lame man of 38 years. This man, everyone saw him and knew he could not walk. He was lame. And here comes Jesus. This man's lame for 38 years. He miraculously heals him on the Sabbath. He goes to the temple, and all the Pharisees care about is the fact that who did this on the Sabbath? Their spirit is so hardened. Their hearts are so hardened. They're so blind to the religious spirit that they can't even see the miracle standing in front of them. And it caused them to hate Jesus at that. And that's when they started to seek to kill him. They thought, we've got to get rid of you. They're hypocrites. And if you've ever ran into a Pharisee spirit or a religious spirit, I'll tell you, it's a tough spirit to deal with. But they're always seeking for what's wrong. They're always seeking for what's not right. Now, there are things that are wrong and there are things that are not right that we have to stand up for. But this is a critical spirit. It's a critical spirit. And so he says here, I did one work and you all marvel. You all have this murder plot against me. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers, because the original circumcision, remember, was from Abraham. Moses just established it in the law as far as writing it down, but it was actually from Abraham. And so he says, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. So here's Jesus. Hey, hypocrites. Hello. When a Jewish baby is born, on the eighth day, he has to be circumcised. That's the law. Well, we can't choose when the baby is born. I mean, we kind of can nowadays with C-sections and all that. But back then, you did not choose when your baby was born. And most of us still don't do that today. So your baby may have been born, and then 8 days later would have been the Sabbath. And so they had to circumcise the baby on the Sabbath. Right? And so Jesus is saying, you guys do the same thing where it's a greater work for God. It's a greater glory for God. And so you go and do the circumcision. Breaking your own law, because it was never about the law. It's about the heart. Remember, they added all those extra laws. We talked about that. And so if a man receives a circumcision, verse 23, on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? What a hypocrite. What Pharisees. You want to murder me because I healed a lame man. Meanwhile, you're doing circumcisions on the Sabbath. What's the difference? It's for the glory of God. It's for the greater good of humanity. Right? Do not judge according to the appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. What did Jesus just tell us to do?
Judge with righteous judgment.
Oh, you mean it's not judge not lest thee be judged? I thought it was we're not allowed to judge. We're not allowed to judge because he with the first, without sin, cast the first stone. That's next week's topic, by the way, because we're going into chapter 8, and I'm excited because that is the most twisted scripture that people love to throw at you every single time you point out their sin. He without sin cast the first stone. I can't wait to just dissect that and really put that into proper perspective. But judge with righteous judgment. So often we judge appearances. So often we judge with an unrighteous. We judge with what makes us feel better or what seems right in our own eyes. But he's saying judge with a righteous judgment. Judge by the scriptures. Judge with holiness. Judge that which is against God. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? So even some of the Jews were like, you do seek to kill him. They accused him of having a demon, but yet, no, you do. You're trying to kill him. Verse 36, but look, he speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? They're starting to wonder at this point. Jesus has been on the earth for 3 years. He's been miracle after miracle, healings. He is preaching. He flipped the tables. Remember he went in and flipped the tables and not one person touched him. We talked how that was actually a sign, wonder, and miracle. We went through that. And yet the Pharisees haven't arrested him. They haven't touched him. And they're starting to go, maybe they're thinking he is the Christ. Maybe they think he's the Christ too, because why else wouldn't they have touched him? They're just talking among themselves. They're critically thinking through this. However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. So they're saying, we know this man is from Bethlehem and from Nazareth. We know he's born in Bethlehem. He's from Nazareth. But isn't it supposed to be that when the Messiah comes, we're not supposed to know where he comes? Well, this comes from a tradition that the Jewish people took two verses out of context. One was in Isaiah and the other one in, I don't know. And I don't even know how they took them out of context because I don't see that in there at all. But they thought that the Messiah was going to come like miraculously. Like he was just going to show up out of nowhere. Like he was just going to appear in the temple. Here I am. Hi, it's me. Hello. Hi, Messiah here. And that became like a tradition. Kind of like, remember the angel stirring the water? Remember how we talked about the angel stirring the water, how that was actually a tradition that wasn't actually real? I never knew that. I actually thought an angel came down and like stirred the water. So there you go. But this was a tradition. And so they're thinking, wait a minute, we were taught by our forefathers that Jesus is going to come, but he's going to come like this instantaneous and he's going to just appear in the temple. And that's not what the scriptures didn't teach that, because they actually taught that he would come from Bethlehem. They taught that he would be from the Davidic line. Right? And so they're just kind of talking among themselves. And Jesus cried out. And I want you to hear that. He cried out. Now, Jesus only cried out a few times in scripture. One was when he was on the cross. He mustered up everything he had and strength and cried out on the cross. And this is another time where Jesus cries out. That means he's yelling. He's going to yell now. Jesus cried out and he taught in the temple saying, you both know me and you know where I am from. I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true. Whom do you do not know? But I know him, for I am from him and he sent me. And Jesus is saying here, you don't know me. You don't know me. See, they're sitting there going, well, don't we know him? Don't we know where he's from? Don't we know his parent? And he's looking right at them and saying, you don't know me. You think you know me. But because you are hardened in your heart and you don't believe that I am the Messiah, you don't believe that I am God incarnate, you do not believe that I am who I say that I am, you do not believe me. And we have so many people in Christianity nowadays that say they know Jesus, but they don't know him. They deny him by their works and they deny him by who they say he is. ask people, who do you say that Jesus is? That will tell you if they know him. Because the Holy Spirit will abide in them, and the Holy Spirit cannot deny himself, and he cannot lie. And so if he says he's anything other than what Jesus has said that he is in Scripture, then it is a demon from hell lying. 1 John. Ask him, who do you say Jesus is? Who do these people say Jesus is? See, it's fine if all of us go out today and we just say, Jesus was a really good prophet. He was a really good teacher. I think he was a great mentor. I think he was a really good person. There's no one here that's going to throw a stone at you out in the world. They're not. That's fine. But start preaching that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the only way. Start preaching that. And every demon in hell is going to come up against you. It's okay to have a false religion. The demons aren't coming after Mormons. They got them. They're not coming after Jehovah's Witnesses. They got them. They're not coming after the Catholics. They got them. The cross is very offensive, and few be them that actually find it. Amen. Saying, you don't know me. You don't know me at all. You have no idea. I'm standing right in front of you. You've read the scriptures. You've learned about me your whole life. You've been anticipating me your whole life. And yet I'm standing right here and you don't know me. Do you know how many people I minister to that I try to explain who Jesus is? They think they know Jesus and I show them the scriptures and they still deny him. But that's not what I believe. I don't care what you believe. Jesus doesn't care what you believe. You have to believe who he is, who he has revealed himself to be, what he has said. We don't get to make a God up in our own image and then decide to follow that God because it feels more comfortable, because it seems easier, because it seems right in our own eyes. That's why John wrote this gospel, was so that we would see the real Jesus and repent and follow him. Therefore, verse 30, they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not come. No one could have laid a hand on him if they wanted to. God was sovereign over his death. God is sovereign over his birth, sovereign over his death, and sovereign over his resurrection. Ain't no one touching God unless God says so. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? We've never seen miracles and signs and wonders like this. They've never seen this. And now that's all they're seeing is signs, wonders, and miracles. And they're thinking, well, what if this is the Messiah? Because, I mean, is there going to be another Messiah that's going to come and even do half of what this man has done? They're starting to stir. There's people that are starting to believe. They're starting to, they're starting to stir. Their hearts are starting to open. And this is going on within the crowd. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. They sent officers to go and arrest him. See, the Pharisees can't handle it when you worship anything other than them.
Right.
Be around a religious spirit once. Be around a controlling pastor, controlling leadership. They can't handle it. They want you to serve them, worship them, only them. So they sent officers, and we're going to actually see what happened with the officers here in a few more verses. So they sent officers to go arrest him. Verse 33, then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. And this is where it kind of gets sad. He says, you'll seek me, but you won't find me. And where I am, you cannot come. He's not talking to the disciples here saying, hey, I'm going to leave and then maybe you'll see me later in heaven. You can't come with me right now. You can't take the cross. No, he's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to those who don't believe. He's talking to people that are wanting to murder him and say that he has a demon. He's saying, you know, there's going to come a day. I'm getting ready to leave here in 6 months. There's going to come a day you're going to seek after me and I will have hardened your heart. I will have put you over to a reprobate mind. And if we don't think that that's real today, that's very real. Don't play church. Stop playing church. Stop pretending. Because there, you don't know when God's going to require you your soul. Amen. You don't know when he's finally going to say, enough is enough. I've given you every chance. I've set every prophet. I've set every elder. I've done all I can do. I've tried to warn you. Heart is seared. Reprobate mind. And oh, you may still seek because you're under a delusion. You're under that strong delusion. You think you're saved. You're not going to find them. And we know that's going to happen. How do we know that's going to happen? Come on. What verse? How do we know that there's going to be a bunch of reprobate minds and hardened hearts who seek after him? These people are seeking. Lord, Lord, I never knew you. Depart from me. How did they get there? How did somebody be able to stand before Jesus on Judgment Day and call him Lord not once but twice? Had healings, did miracles, casted out demons, went to church every Sunday, was in Sunday school. How is someone able to stand before him? And yet, he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Because they refused to believe the truth, and he put them over a strong delusion and hardened their heart. And now heaven is closed up to them forever. He's saying, you can never come. You cannot come to me. You can seek and you can seek and you can seek, but you will not find. Stop being that person that thinks that they have another day, or maybe when I have children, maybe when I get married, maybe later, maybe when I grow old, maybe on my deathbed. You don't know when that deathbed's coming. And you don't know that you won't be taken instantly and not have a chance to repent. And then you also listen with a heart like that. You may repent and God says, you won't find me because I hardened your heart now. This is a sobering thought. He says, I'm getting ready to leave you. I'm giving you everything I have. I've proved to you that I'm God. I've proved to you that I'm the Messiah. I've proved to you that I've come from God, that I am who I say I am. And now I'm going to go and I'm going to die for you in 6 months. Amen. This is like a plea from Jesus. Please hear my gospel. Hear me. I came for you. He came for the Jewish people. It broke his heart. Remember in John chapter 1, I came for them and they denied me. I came for them and they didn't even know me. That spirit of rejection, they've rejected him. And then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? They're mocking him now. Oh, you're going to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles? Is that what you're going to go do? Go feed the dogs? Go ahead. Go take your nonsense over there. Go ahead. They're mocking him. What is this thing that he said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out again. And I'm going to set this up for you now. So the Feast of Tabernacles was a feast. There's three feasts that the Jewish celebrated. Everyone had to come to Jerusalem to celebrate. The Passover, the Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So this is the Feast of Tabernacles. This was, according to historian writings, this was the most fun feast. People loved to celebrate this one. This was one they were most excited about. So what they had to do, and I'm not going to get into a huge thing of it, but remember in the wilderness they had to build tents, and then those tents they had to go and take them with them when they'd move around for 40 years. And so, and then God, what, he fed them with manna, right? And he was the fire by night and led them by a cloud by day. And remember, he got rock out of a water when they were thirsty, brought manna from heaven when they were hungry, and then ultimately delivered them into the promised land. Most of them died, but did deliver, and then brought them into an Israel nation. That's when they finally became an Israel nation, is when they went into the promised land. And so they would celebrate this. And what they had to do is they had to go get specifics. You can read about it in Leviticus. They had to go get certain sticks from certain trees, and they had to build like a makeshift tent, and they put like a light up, and they'd stay in that tent for 8 days, and they would just reminisce about what God did for the Israelite people during that the wilderness. And they talked to their kids about it, and this was like a big celebration, and the kids would come in and, mommy and daddy, tell me all about the Feast of Tabernacles, tell me all about the wilderness experience. And it was just a great remembrance and this great time. Well, the Pharisees had kind of set up a couple more traditions because they were really good at that. And so they took like a golden pitcher and they went out and they would fill this pitcher up from one of the pools. And they would come back. Well, they made them take their sticks every day. They did this every day. They'd take some of their sticks and they'd lay them at the altar in the temple. And then the Jewish priest would go, or the high priest would go out and get the water and he would pour the water out onto the sticks, okay? But on the very last day, they did something even more unique. So they would go out, they had the sticks there, they had the water, and on the very last day, this is what they would do. The people would recite Isaiah 12:3. Here's the recite. They would recite, "With joy, draw waters from the well of salvation," and they would recite that. With joy, draw waters from the well of salvation. With joy, draw waters from the well of salvation. And they're talking about the Messiah and drawing the water of salvation. And then they would sing the Psalms 113 through 118. And then they added a prayer for more water. Lord, give us more water, more physical water. Because remember, water was scarce back then. And then also people, and what they would do is on the last day, the people would march. They did that every day. But then on the very last day, they'd march around the altar 7 times. The people would march around the altar to represent when they marched around the wall of Jericho and it come down and then they got to go into the promised land. And so I want you to just visualize this. They're laying these sticks at the altar. The high priest is pouring out the water. They're reciting Isaiah, the well of our salvation. And they're singing and they're marching around 7 times to be remembered about their deliverance, how they were delivered from the wilderness, which they're still in, by the way, because they're blind. And here comes Jesus. And it says here, this is when Jesus used that same Hebrew, that Greek word again, where he cried out. So you picture this. This is what's going on. And Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Remember when Jesus was at the woman at the well and he says, "If you thirst after me, you'll never have to thirst again." And go back and watch that video. That is a powerful, powerful teaching on the woman at the well. He's saying, "I am the thirst. I am the living water." These rituals, all this stuff you're doing, do you understand you're doing it for the Messiah? And I'm standing right here. Abide in me and you'll never thirst again. He's not talking about physical thirst. He's talking about spiritual thirst. They were hungry. They were hungry. Their souls were empty. They were following after Pharisees' rules and religions. The Sabbath day had become a day that was actually miserable for the Jewish people because so many laws and regulations had been added on. They were in such bondage they could barely move from one room to another without feeling like they might sin if they carried a toothpick with them. It was extreme bondage. The people were in bondage and their souls were empty. And he's saying, "I am the living water. If you would just come and thirst after me, I'm standing right here. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said," not as Amy has said, not as your pastor has said, not as your denomination has said, not as the Watchtower has said, not as the Book of Mormon has said, not as all the books of Catholicism has said, not what New Age says, what the scriptures say about me. Believe that. He says, and you know what will happen? Out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. He's referring to the Holy Spirit here. Believe in me, and the Holy Spirit will come and make a home in you. He'll regenerate you. And out of that, the Holy Spirit will flow out of you these living waters. And you will go and splash the earth. You'll go and splash the darkness in my name. And you're going to touch lives. We're not called to be stagnant water. It doesn't say you'll be a bucket of water or a pond of water. It says you're going to be flowing rivers of living water full of oxygen, where life can be, where fish can flow, where there's oxygen and there's life and you can drink from it. That's what we're called to be. We're not called to be stagnant. And the church today is stagnant. She is a pond of filthy green infested water, which I love because my Jeremiahs live there. But that's not what we're called to be. We should be splashing in a living water of joy and peace and truth everywhere we go. People should want to thirst what we have. And then maybe when they find out what we have, they may reject it. But that there should be something about you that stops people.
Amen.
Remember, we're a fragrance of Christ. And everywhere we go, we're either a sweet fragrance to those God is saving, and we don't know who they are, or we're a stench to those who are perishing. But we need to be a fragrance for Christ. We need to be that flowing, living water. But this he spoke, verse 39, concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Jesus had not yet ascended into the heavens. Remember on Pentecost, he's ascended, and then he said, I will send the Holy Spirit. And he sends the Holy Spirit in the upper room. That was the first Pentecost where the Holy Spirit came and made a home in them. And they immediately went out, and 3,000 people were saved that day. And then from there, another 5,000. That's the living waters. That's what we're to be doing. We're to be out there giving the gospel, preaching Jesus, loving people, bringing signs, wonders, and miracles. And watch it multiply. Watch what God does. Watch. Look around the room what God has done. And there's like several of you aren't even here tonight. God's done that because we've been the living water, and we go out and we preach the gospel and tell people the truth. Verse 40, therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Now many in the crowd, now this is it. Remember that word, truly. Oh, he's the prophet. Remember, the prophet here is the one talked about in John. They predicted a prophet. Micah talked about that he would be a prophet that would come. The Messiah would be a prophet. That is one of his titles. And they're thinking, he is the Messiah. He's the prophet. This is him. Remember when the Pharisees in the first chapter of John, they come to him, they said, are you the prophet? Are you the one? And John says, no, it's not me. He's coming. I'm not even worthy to tie his sandal. He's behind me. He's coming, but he's ahead of me, but he's coming. He's the prophet. Now they're starting to see it. They're starting to get it. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Does anything good come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? Why, yes. Yes, that's exactly what the scriptures say. And that's exactly where Jesus came from, was Bethlehem, not Galilee. See, the Pharisees were lying to the people and telling the people that he was from Galilee. And because the people were laymen and didn't study the scriptures for themselves, they would believe whatever the Pharisees would tell them. Stop believing what everybody tells you.
Amen.
Read the scriptures. It's right there. Read it for yourself. Know the word for yourself. Not YouTube. Not articles on there, on whatever sites. Stop it. That's where the deception's coming in. I know I preach this a lot, but if you don't know your word, if you don't really know your word, these videos and these articles sound really good. There's so much history revisionism in them. They are doing the same thing in Christian history that they're doing in American history, in the Jewish history. They're revising it. And they use scripture to do it. And oh, the Hebrew word was actually this 2,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago. No, it wasn't. No, it was not. We have a beautiful, solid church history that we can trust. But if you don't know it, you're going to be easily deceived. If you don't know your word, you're going to be easily deceived. And doctrines of demons will filter into you. And you will be like that man who's tossed to and fro from every wind of doctrine. Oh, I believe this. Now I believe this. I really like this person. So now I believe that. This person, that video was so good. It sounded so... So now I believe that. And I'm going to believe... Whoo! That exhausted me doing that. Here it is. This is all we need. Now, are there great teachers on YouTube? Yes. Be the Church has a YouTube. Yeah, there's some good teachers there. There is. There's good teachers. There's some BTCs there. No, I'm just kidding. No. There's some good teachers on there. There's some good stuff. But I encourage you, before you go watching some of that stuff, ask some of the people that have been around just a little bit longer than you in Christianity if those teachers are solid before you go watching them, first of all. Second of all, spend more time in this than you do on YouTube videos and reading articles or watching TV or playing on your phone. because this is alive and active. That YouTube video is not. BTC YouTube videos are not alive and active. Only the word that I'm reading in them is. So truly, this is so. See, the Pharisees were able to deceive because they didn't know the scriptures for themselves, right? The Catholic Church deceived so many people for thousands of years because they weren't allowed to read the scriptures for themselves.
Amen.
And then once one day, Martin Luther was just reading Romans and was like, wait a minute. Wait, whoa, what? Wait, hold on. Back the truck up. I got to reread this. Right?
You mean.
And it started a whole revolution.
It truly did.
It truly did. And because of him, we're sitting here today freely reading the Word of God and encouraged to read the Word of God. I want you, I desire, I beg of you to read the Word for yourself, to study the Word, know your theology, know your doctrine. I'm not asking you guys to be R.C. Sproul and be the next theologian. I'm just asking you to know the basic Orthodox Christian essentials of our faith, because that's what the devil's up against. He's not really up against whether or not we can eat pork, kind of, unless they can deceive you. He's not really up against the wine, if you can have a glass of wine. He's really up against whether or not Jesus is God, the Trinity, whether the atonement was finished at the cross, and the resurrection, and whether or not we can trust this entire Bible as inerrant. That's what he's up against. And so you need to know those doctrines. And we have them up on the BTC group. That's why I have those pinned at the very top. So that you guys can study that out for yourselves. And all the scriptures there to help you. So anyways, so there was a division among the people because of him. Listen, Jesus did not come to bring peace. He said, I came to bring a sword. It's going to cost you your life. It may cost you your family members. It may cost you your friends, your job. Jesus said, I came to whoosh, chop heads off. I'm going to cut through the sin. I'm going to cut through the darkness. I'm going to cut through the lies of the religious spirit, the lies of religion. I'm going to cut through the demons that have power over you. I'm going to cut through all that stuff. And it's going to cause division. And it's going to cause you to be persecuted. But it's also going to cause you to live a crucified life, which there's nothing greater than living a true sold out life for Jesus Christ. And earning crowns to lay at his feet when we get there. Because those rewards we can enjoy forever and ever and ever. You can come here today and give me a beautiful all gold reward. Here, Amy, we just think you're the best. Here's a gold reward. I can enjoy that to a degree, and I can enjoy it till I take my last breath. But the rewards that you're earning to lay at Jesus' feet are eternal rewards that you will be able to experience, to love and experience and to be a part of for the rest of eternity, the word says.
Amen.
So go and earn that stuff. Go and work for that stuff. So now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid a hand on him. That's the third time they tried to take him and they couldn't lay a hand on him. Then the officers, remember the officers that they sent out to go arrest him? Well, they're back. The officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? Where's Jesus? We sent you to go do a job. Where is he? And they're just like, no man has ever spoke like this man. That's all I got for you. We went to go arrest him, and he blew our mind. That's all I can tell you. I know that this might cost me my life. What? Right? Might cost me to go to prison because I disobeyed the Pharisees, but I don't know, man. There's something about this guy named Jesus. We couldn't lay hands on him, and we have never heard anything like this before. This teaching is miraculous. It's outstanding. We've been in the temples, and you guys don't teach like this. Man, we've never seen anything like this. The signs, wonders, and miracles, the love, the compassion, the authority. Remember the authority Jesus had for him to be able to go in and flip the temples? The officers have never seen anything like it. And they knew that this was risking their jobs, risking their livelihood, risking even maybe their lives. And they said, sorry, we didn't do it. We just couldn't. This guy's amazing. He's just amazing. And then the Pharisees answered, are you deceived too? What is wrong with you people? We have the answer. We're your God. That's basically what they're saying. Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? What do you think so great about him? We haven't believed in him. What's the one thing you go up when you when you're in university and they start downing Christian religion? Do any of the PhDs believe in him? Do any of the scientists actually believe in him? I mean, do any of the really smart people, are they Christian? Are the Hollywood elite Christian? Right? They think we're dumb. They think we're ignorant. Actually, yeah, there's a lot of PhDs that believe in Jesus Christ, actually. There's a lot of professors. There's a lot of beautiful scientists. Matter of fact, there's a lot of biologists that just the discovery of DNA alone caused them to convert. They may not talk about it a whole lot because they'll get destroyed. Might lose tenure. Then I would fight and say, hey, lose the tenure because that's what we're called to do. But right, that's another topic. But there's a lot. But he also said, I use the foolish to confound the wise.
Yep. Amen.
And he also said, I didn't come for the self-righteous. I came for the sick. Because the self-righteous don't need a physician. They think they got it all together. I came for the sick and the oppressed and the demon-possessed and the prostitute and the drug addict and the alcoholic. I came for the fornicator. I came for them. Now, can he save the elite? Sure. God, yeah, absolutely. You don't have to be a former drug addict. I wasn't. You don't have to be a former alcoholic. I wasn't. But I was a former fornicator. I definitely was pride, vanity, success, money. I definitely had all that that I was in love with. And he saved me. Thank you, Jesus. But you can see that where he just says, have the rulers and Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. He says, they don't know their scriptures. They're a bunch of idiots and they're accursed. Actually, Pharisees, you're the ones that are accursed because many in this crowd are actually starting to believe. Isn't that the religious spirit, though? Spirits always tell on themselves. If you have somebody really coming at you and really attacking you, look at the spirit behind it. $100 says that spirit's actually inside of them and is accusing you. Pay attention. Spirits always tell on themselves in the face of a believer. Mm-hmm. Oh, I remember the first time I heard that was probably 10 years ago, and I was like, that just sounds weird. I never forgot it. But then ever since then, like when spirits attack me, I'm like, oh my gosh, it's so true. That's not me. That's actually you, but you're saying it's me, but it's you're really telling on yourself. You're really telling on yourself right now. That's crazy. Not every single time. Sometimes we need to listen, be humble. God can use a donkey, and we need to be teachable. But most of the time, when you're being attacked, I'm telling you, you watch that person, and the same thing they're accusing you of is actually what they're in bondage to or they're struggling with. So he's saying, have any of the rule, blah, blah, blah. Okay. So then verse 50, remember Nicodemus when he came by night and Jesus had that long talk with him about how to be born again? He comes to Jesus by night being one of them and said to them, now here's Nicodemus. You kind of see Nicodemus's heart kind of shifting a little bit. He's going to stick up for Jesus, but he's going to use the law to do it. But he's going to do it like in a sly way. And there's a story about him, and we'll get back to him later because he's actually very pivotal in the burial of Jesus. So it is believed, traditionally, it's believed that Nicodemus did get saved. And I have a story that will go along with that, but we'll work on that when we get to the burial. Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? In other words, he deserves a trial. You guys are trying to deceitfully murder him. You guys are going against our own law. So Nicodemus is like, I'm going to use the law to check them. To tell them, listen, this isn't okay. But we know from the conversation that he had with Jesus in chapter 3, and this has been about 2 years later since he's talked to him. So for about 2 years, Nicodemus has just been watching and seeing. And there's been some things going on in there. And they answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? That was like such an insult. Like, he's just insulting. They just like to insult. Pharisees love to insult, by the way. Religious spirit is great at insults. They love to throw out the word Jezebel, you know. They like to throw out like all these kingdom spirits. It's crazy. Anyways, they answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. Well, actually, for people who actually knew the word so well, that actually isn't true. Jonah came from Galilee. They think Nehemiah came from him, and maybe even Hosea. But we know for a fact, according to scripture, Jonah did come from Galilee. So much for you guys knowing your word. But see, they're liars. They're liars. They're deceivers. They don't care. They don't care about the truth. They don't care about the truth. The religious spirit doesn't care about the truth. False converts don't care about the truth. Because when the truth smacks them in the face and they still reject it, They don't care about the truth. They want to be right in their own eyes. And everyone went to their own house. That's it. They all dispersed. They all just went back. Pharisees rebuked everybody, and they all got to their own house. And next week, we're going to talk about the woman caught in adultery and how Jesus dealt with her and how we're going to really break that down. It's going to be actually really beautiful. But, you know, tonight, if you're living as a stagnant, if you're living like you're stagnant, if your Christian walk is stagnant, you need to go back to the cross and ask him to give you that living water that flows. Because that's what your life should be.
Yes.
It's like living water. If you're living in hypocrisy, living like the Pharisees, where you accuse everyone else or you judge everyone else, but you yourself are doing the same things. Repent. Repent and put your faith in Jesus. If you don't truly know him, now's the time, Jesus said. Seek me while you can still find me. Today needs to be the day of your salvation. Don't wait and think you have another chance.
Father, I just ask that you help us, help all of us, Lord, to not become stagnant, but to really be that living water that represents you in all that we do. This earth is hard. This world is full of distractions, and the enemy is constantly throwing things at us to get us to be lukewarm or not really live out our full potential. And Lord, I am just as guilty, and I desire to be that living water and to be the one that just splashes on others the beautiful joy and love and peace of you. And so, Father, I don't do it perfectly, and I know none of us do it perfectly, and I thank you for your grace. But I ask you, Father, to help us to deal with any hypocrisy in our lives, to take the plank out of our eyes before we go taking specks out of others. Father, help us to be just vessels to be used by you, to be your hands and feet in love, to show the lost and dying world your love. A God who came down and died for us sinners. And so, Father, I thank you. I thank you that you continue to walk with us. You continue to use us. You continue to bless us and with so many blessings. Even in our trials and tribulations and sufferings, you are right there by our side. You said you'll never leave us or forsake us. We are in the palm of your hand, and nothing and no one will snatch us out. And you promised that you started the good work in us so that you will be faithful to finish it. You will get us to the finish line, Lord. And I'm grateful for that. And I pray for each and every one of my sisters that whatever they are battling with right now, Father God, and whether it's their health, whether it's finances, whether it's relationships, parenting, friendships, work, Father, that you would just help them, give them wisdom, strengthen them during this time. I pray for healing if they need a healing, God. I just pray, Lord, that every need be met. And I pray, Father, that you use them with their gifts and their callings in a mighty way. Thank you for choosing them. Thank you for choosing me, and thank you for loving us. Now we just want to be used by you to build your kingdom, to preach the gospel. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Until next time, sisters, God bless you.
Family, I hope you enjoyed today's episode. If it has blessed you in any way, would you give me 30 seconds and share it with a friend of yours? One more small little favor, if you would. Head over to whatever podcast source you're listening to this on and give me a 5-star review. That would be so great. It helps get the episodes out there to other people who may be wanting to learn God's word. Again, don't forget, guys, until next time, it is a crockpot faith, not a microwave. With God's word, discipleship, and patience, you too will be transformed for his good work. Grace and peace I leave with you until next time.